Okay, we're recording. There's some background that's necessary here regarding Shaul's descent into such a state. Because Shaul himself had gotten rid of all of the Ov and Yidoni. Right? Let's open up to Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Aleph. Shmuel Aleph, Chav Ches. Ov Yidoni is a very serious crime in Israel. And it's one that Shaul took very seriously. So what could convince him that this is the right thing to do? Right. So let's start reading Perek Chav Ches Pasuk Aleph. Right, Shane Levin, please get us started.
Sorry, which Perek are we in again?
Chav Ches 28. Got it.
Yeah, I'm getting there. Okay. Vayhi bayamim ha'hem v'yekbitzu plishtim et machanehem latzava lihilachim b'yisrael v'yomer achish al davi gadoa tida ki iti tite b'machana ata v'anashacha.
Okay, now, if Achish talks this way about David, it means that he really feels that David is a terrible enemy of Shaul's. Remember, we already know from earlier in Shmuel Aleph that when David went to stay with the Plishtim the first time when he was running out of options, he couldn't rely on any Jewish town. He would put them in danger. Moab was no longer an option. So he tried to see what support he might get with the Plishtim under the famous political aphorism called "the enemy of my enemy is my friend." Right, Shaul is the enemy of the Plishtim. Shaul is trying to kill David, so maybe the Plishtim will give me, cut me some slack and let me stay amongst them. But that did not work well. David just escaped by the skin of his teeth. We say a perek in Tehillim every Shabbos morning. It's called Le David Bishano So Es Ta'amo Lifnei Avimelech VaYigoshehu VaYilach. Tehillim chapter 34. And how does Achish now invite him to stay amongst them? The answer is that David had been, in the previous few chapters, proving himself as a worthy supporter of the Plishtim by giving him spoils of many of the battles he had been fighting. He convinced the Philistines that the spoils were from battles against Shaul. Not that I'm a traitor, it's just that Shaul's trying to kill me, so I'm just defending myself. And when I come up to the spoils of these battles, I give some protection money to the Plishtim who allow me to stay there. This makes David have a very favored status amongst the Plishtim. I'm just putting it out there because the Plishtim are about to kill the king of Israel, and David certainly does not want the word to get out there that David had any involvement in that. That he told the Plishtim where to find him or gave him any treasonous information, right? Even though the king of Israel is trying to kill him, David does not want to start his kingdom. He knows he's going to be king with people having even the hava mina that the Plishtim succeeded in killing the king of Israel with my help. Okay, keep that in the back of your heads. It'll come back. Okay, So he says, so the king of the Plishtim, Achish, even though earlier in Shmuel Aleph they had their reservations, okay, David responds, read one more Pasuk Shena, Vayomer David.
Vayomer David, Alachish, Lachin, Ata, Tida, Ata, Shariat, Azacha, Vayomer Achish, Al David, Lachin, Shomer, Leroshi, Asimcha, Kol, Hayamim.
Okay, David is essentially going undercover. Right? He's making the Philistine king think that he's doing something that's basically false. He's not doing those things. And he always has to live with the fear that if they do discover that I've been living some kind of a lie here, that they may kill me. Okay, but David has faith that Hashem is going to be there for him. And there are a number of prokem in Tehillim that seem to fit this time period in David's life, either by the heading of the parak in Tehillim, or by expressly describing in the parak these events. Okay, most of those prakim are between chapter 50 and 60. It's a collection. Chapter 50 and 60 actually have in the heading events of this time period in David's life. Okay, all right, now let's get to the main story at hand, which is Shmuel Meis. Rina, please continue that Shmuel had died. It doesn't say Vayomas Shmuel. That would mean the events took place, like the next words, Vayispedu, the typical biblical Hebrew of the Vav HaIpuch. Shmuel Meis means he had died. We already learned about his death back in chapter 25. Okay, Shmuel's death is important to understand our story, and therefore it is repeated here. Please read, Rina.
Shmuel made Vayispedu lo kol Yisrael vayikberuhu berama uve'iro v'shavu heisir ha'ovot bet ha'idonim me'ha'aretz.
This pasuk is a good example of foreshadowing. Right? Sometimes the Torah tells us information. It's called, Rashi refers to it as l'shaber et ha'ozen. Have you heard that terminology? Some understand say it's l'saber et ha'ozen. But whatever it is, it's to give you information now that you don't really need now, but you'll need very soon. Okay, why does the Megillas Esther tell us that Haman's tree was 50 amos tall? Who cares how tall the tree was that he was going to hang Mordechai? Because later in the story, we're told that all 10 of his sons hung on that tree, or hung on that pole. How did they get 10 people to hang on the same pole if it was just one gallows? Well, it wasn't one gallows. He wanted to hang Mordechai very high on a pole, very high up, 75 feet tall, so everyone can see it from far. And he ended up being a convenient way for us to know later in the story that there were 11 people who hanged on that tree. Now, here it's that Shmuel died. Okay, that's going to help us understand something later. And that Shaul had taken very seriously the prohibition against the Ov and the Yidoni. Now, if you're teaching Shmuel one day, right, I'm sure almost all of you are going to be teachers of some sort, whether for your students, whether for your children, whatever it is. This is a crucial perek. In the connection between Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet. And it gives us a very, very clear glimpse into what has happened to Shaul. But it's a little background about the prohibitions of the Ov and the Yidoni. Okay, if you're all looking at a full Tanakh, I'll just ask you to look at the very last psukim of Perek Chaf of Ayikra. But the last psukim of Perek Chaf of Sefer Vayikra. Okay. This is the end of Parshas Kedoshim. Kedoshim only has 64 psukim, but according to some listings, it has up to 57 mitzvahs, which makes it by far and away the highest concentration of mitzvahs of any Parsha. And it lists the prohibition of the Ovid Oni three times in Parshas Kedoshim. Okay, Meira, can you read the last few psukim, starting with, this is of Perek Chav, starting with V'hiyisem li kedoshim. Well, you know what, even go further back. I would say, V'hivdaltem min ha-bein ha-behema, verse 25. Okay.
Which Meira?
Oh, I was looking at Meir Wagner just now.
Okay.
Perk Chaf Pasuk Chaf Hey. We don't hear you yet. Can you unmute yourself?
Yeah, sorry. He's just like looting. I'm still pulling up Vayikra Pasuk
Chaf. Oh, okay.
Perk Chaf.
Okay,
sorry.
So how about the other Meira?
Okay.
Dalton?
Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, sorry, one second. Is that stuff hey?
Yeah, per kaf pasuk kaf hey.
Okay. Dalton, Ben, Habahema, Habatahora, Le Temea, Ubin Ha'ov, Hatamea, Letahora, Velotach, Ketsu, Anoshotesam, Bebehema, Ubaof, Ubehola, Sher, Tirmosha, Adama, Asher, Hiv Dalti, Lechem, Le Tame.
Continue reading to the end.
Vehitem, Li Kadoshim, Ki Kadoshani, Hashem, Vaadiachem, Mina Amim, Leotli.
Okay, now, in fact, all the way back to Pasuk Chaf Beis, the end of Parshas Kedoshim is pretty much a review of everything you've learned until now in Sefer Vayikra, that I have made this book for you to be a holy people, that you're different from everybody else around you, because I am holy, and I've chosen you to express my holiness to the world. Now look, read the last Pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim.
Which Pasuk is that?
It's
Chaf Zayin. Oh, I see. The Isha Isha, Ki Behem Ov, O Oni, Mut Yamutu, Beven Yergamu Otam, Demehem Bam.
Well, what a way to end Parshas Kedoshim. Right? It's such a beautiful Parsha with a beautiful mitzvah. The Gemara calls it Hein Hein Gufei Torah. It's the main Parsha of the Torah. It has all of Aseres HaDibros in it. And now, even though we already heard twice earlier in the parsha, once in chapter 19, once in chapter 20, of the prohibitions of Ovi Yedoni. So why, of all things, you just finished so beautiful. You're holy, I'm holy, we're all holy, let's be holy together. But if you bring back the dead and you appeal to an Ovi Yedoni, then you'll be stoned to death, to mayhem bum. Your blood is on your own hand. Why is such a downer? Has anyone ever heard a good answer to this question? Why would Parshas Kedoshim conclude with such a downward spiral of all this beautiful way of finishing the Parsha? So I would suggest that the way to understand the best answer to this question is by turning to what appears right afterwards in Parshas Emor. Right? Usually you wait another week to read that. But Parshas Emor begins with the rule that a Kohen may not be death defiled. A Kohen may not go to a funeral of someone who's not a close relative. Why not? What's wrong with that? I submit to you the reason for this is because in the ancient Near East, and Shaul certainly knows this, that the conquest of death is a very, very serious preoccupation of the priests and the holy men and women of ancient cultures. When Moshe died, they thought that's the end of the nation. First time. The second time Moshe had publicly appointed Yehoshua to take over. But they made the Egel because they thought that Moshe's death, we can't deal with. Right? The Egyptians were obsessed with mummifying their you know, important people and prolonging, by all means, prolong death by good health and good doctors. But death is inevitable, and trying to gain secrets from the dead in order to learn future or other things in the next realm is very prohibited to us, precisely because the ancients were obsessed with this. That's why our Kohanim are supposed to stay far away from that. I don't want you involved with anything any death defilement at all. If anything about how to deal with death defilement, you're supposed to purify it with a mitzvah that doesn't make sense, because death isn't supposed to make sense. You do paraduma to purify death, and you have to accept it, right? And sit shiva, of course, and move on, right? Nothing we can do is going to bring that person back if they're totally pronounced dead. The Chiddush Tosfos says about the boy that Eliyahu revived, or that Elisha revived, is that that boy wasn't really dead. Because if the boy was clinically dead, only Hashem can bring them back. Right? Okay, be that as it may, the concept of the Ov and Yidoni was very popular in the ancient world. And our story starts off by saying that Shaul did a very good job of making them go underground, right? For fear of death, carries the death penalty. Just so you should know, the death penalty is not on the person who seeks the advice of a necromancer. The death penalty is at the hands of the person who actually does it. Right? The seance leader gets the death penalty. I know if some of you want to ask a question about some Gemaras that talk about people who called back the dead, Daf Yud Ches in Maseches Brachos, or Unculus in Maseches Gittin. I'm not going to deal with that now. Okay, we'll have to deal with that another time. But whether or not it's actually possible to do is also a debate in the commentaries. Right? Can the seance actually be real? Right? Okay, so let's find out by reading this story. Okay? So Shaul had rid Bnei Israel of all necromancy, and now our story begins. Vayikavtzu plishtim vayavou vayachanu b'shunem vayikvotz Shaul es kol Yisrael vayachanu b'gilboa. This is in the north of Israel. Okay. It's a mountainous area. Okay. So we're going to start with Pasuk 5. Now, Meira Wagner, can you continue? Bayar Shaul es machane plishtim.
Yeah, sorry. Vayara Shaul es machane plishtim. Vayara vayacharid mibo meod. Should I keep going or?
Read one more, yes.
Vayish al Shaul b'Hashem below and Nahu Hashem gam.
Okay, so there are a number of ways that Shaul might have otherwise thought of gaining advice about what's about to happen. Right? Let's go backwards. Nevi'im, Shmuel's dead. That's how our parak started. Urim, that's not going to work. He killed all the Kohanim. Right? Now, the Urim V'Tumim is available to kings, but only to kings. Right? This is why the Gemara considers Doeg Adomi to be the quintessential Malshin. When David went to the Kohen Gadol to get food, it doesn't say so in the narrative, but Doeg Adomi told Shaul Vayish'al Bashem that Achimelech went to the Urim Batumim for David. Now, you can't go to the Urim Batumim for just stam anybody. It has to be for the king. Now, David did tell Achimelech that I'm here for, the king sent me on a mission. So maybe he felt that I can ask a king's messenger for the Urim Batumim. Okay. But as it stands, there's no reference in the storyline that David asked the king to for the Urim V'Tumim. David didn't need that. He wanted food for his men. Okay. All right. So the Urim is also not an option here because he killed all the Kohanim, right? What about the Chalomos? What does it mean by Chalomos? Any have a thought on that? What would be a Chalom? Just try to go to sleep. And remember, Shaul was a Navi. Hagam Shaul Banavim, remember that earlier in Shmuel Aleph? Shaul was inspired. Okay, a few times we have in this book that Shaul served as a Navi. He was inspired to prophesy. Okay. So, but that didn't work for him. Let me explain a little further. There is a Kohen in the Torah who committed a profound act of violence. As soon as you know who I'm talking about, just scream out his name. He committed a profound act of violence And Hashem rewarded him for that act of violence with a Brit Shalom.
Pinchas.
Covenant of peace. Pinchas is the correct answer. And the Netziv explains this covenant of peace as a gift for his inner harmony not to be jarred by the violent act he committed. No matter how much you're doing it, l'shem shamayim, if you take a spear and spear two people together, this is how Chazal understood what they were doing, you know, I think you can picture it, and he just skewered the two of them together, right? So no matter how much you are guided l'shem shamayim and you're inspired by good intentions to try to end the ketzef that's going on with the pa'or worshippers, but it's still a violent act. So that Pinchas needed the protection of inner harmony so that it wouldn't ruin his comportment. Okay, so that gift to Pinchas made him be able to, for instance, at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, when the tribes of Reuven and Gad and Chatzi Shevet Menashe made a Mizbeach, and the other tribes wanted to go to war with them because the Mizbeach was outside the Ohel Moed, Pinchas was able to calm them down. And he said, just give them a chance to explain themselves. And then he convinced Bnei Yisrael that their explanation was worthy. At the end of Sefer Shoftim, Pinchas also calms everyone down. This is why Rashi says in the beginning of Shoftim that the story of Pilegesh Begiva actually happened in the beginning of Shoftim. How could Pinchas be alive 500 years later? Right? That's the end of Shoftim. But the story of Pilegesh Begiva actually happened in the beginning of Shoftim. Medak says the same. So Pinchas is this great peacemaker in our people. He saved the end of Yehoshua. He saved the end of Shoftim. Right? You ever hear of a Maimer Chazal that Pinchas is actually Eliyahu? Did you hear that? What would make Chazal say that? That would make Pinchas, I guess if Pinchas can be 500 years by being alive at the end of Shoftim, except what I just said about Rashi, I guess he could be 750 years by being alive at the time of Eliyahu. But what's interesting is that if he is Eliyahu, I think that when you see a medrash like that, you should know that Pinchas is called, you know, the Kanoes Kinosi, very zealous for God, and Eliyahu is also Kano Kanesi Lashem Elokai. It doesn't mean they're the same physical person. It means that they had similar attitudes, similar storyline. Right? That's how Pinchas is Eliyahu. And then this very interesting thing is that Eliyahu continues if he is Pinchas. And then God asks him after the story at Har Carmel, right, what's bothering you, Eliyahu? Because he thought he would be, you know, he was a big hero. He saved Israel from all the priests of Baal. And still, Izebel is after him and he has to flee for his life. So when Hashem asks him, what's on your mind? Eliyahu basically loses it. It's in the Haftarah of Parshas Kisisa, if it wasn't Parshas Parah this past. This coming Shabbos, right? It would be this coming, it's the Haftarah of Parshas Pinchas when it's not one of the 3 weeks. It's very rarely read. So in that Haftarah, after Pinchas complains about Bnei Yisrael, he says, I'm very zealous for you, God. I'm the only one that's still worshiping you. Everybody else is off the derech. So Hashem tells him, if, you know, he said it twice, Hashem says, take Elisha ben Shaphat Navi Tachtecha. He basically fires Eliyahu. He talked about that with Yirmiyahu, if you recall, Tovei La'av and Tovei La'ben, if you remember from the beginning of Yirmiyahu. Okay, so here, the Chalomos that might have been able to, you know, you could be calm and just, you know, om, and then your mind is able to pick up the Nevuah waves that are traveling all around. There's always Nevuah waves. As soon as God spoke at Har Sinai, there's Nevuah waves just transcending the whole earth, the whole galaxy, the whole universe. It just has to have a receptacle to pick up the waves. Hashem diber mi lo yinovei. If God has spoken, we can all give prophecy. Look at the end of chapter 2 of Sefer Yoel. He says, in the future, God will be so apparent. Everybody, man, woman, young child, young boy, young girl, old man, the old woman will give prophecy because the word of God will be so clear. Right? Prophecy does not necessarily mean telling the future. A Navi is from the word Niv, Nivsfasayim, that you can be a good spokesman for everything that's true. So these Milchamos eluded Shaul. He did not have this gift of inner harmony. Maybe because of the way he killed Amalek. The Amalekim were killed by a man with personal gain. Took the sheep, kept the king alive for a king's ransom. And he was not protected like the Netziv says that Pinchas was protected. Okay, this is going to be our segue into Shmuel Bet. But you're going to see that David was also protected. He was a man of war. He started off as a man of peace, playing harp. But he was thrust into the warrior mode in his battle with Goliath. And then against his will with all the wars he had to fight for the, you know, to save his life from Shaul. Right? David in his core was a poet and a songwriter. And he became a warrior. And David is also protected by this blessing of peace. Even as he fought against the Plishtim and the Moabites and the Ammonites, and even as he fought battles at one after another, he was always protected from what that might do to him. Except when he arranged to lose a battle and had some of his own men killed. I will call this, when we learn Shmuel Bet, the Shaulization of David. David becomes Shaul in Shmuel Bet after the Maisa with Bathsheba. You will see, as you get to know, as you see what happened with this poor Shaul, who was such a beautiful specimen of humanity, as we don't know much about him, but the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chaf Beis, says he was much more special as a human than David. David was given to much worse moral lapses than Shaul. But be careful, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? So this is the milchama, the chalomos that didn't make its way to Shaul's head, because you need a calm disposition. Right? The disposition Shaul wanted by David playing the harp for him. He just wasn't able to handle it. Do you remember a story when you can think the name of this prophet? He was asked to give a prophecy and he wanted to be put in the mood to attain that prophecy with a harp. Kichuli minagein. Bring me a harp and I'll be able to give this prophecy. His name is Elisha. It's in the beginning of Malachim Bet. And the answer is that being in a calm frame of mind will put you in a state that your mind can pick up these waves that are just like there are waves for a transistor radio or a television or a phone or a computer to pick up what's in the air to transmit pictures and sounds, telegraph, a telephone. So too, the Nevuah waves are out there too, but it has to have the right receptacle. And Shaul was no longer that receptacle. So God was not answering him. So Shaul feels the only other way for me to get some information about what's about to happen is to appeal to a Balat Ov, even though it's quite hypocritical of him. He's the one who has killed all of them. So now, Vayomer Shaul La'avadav. Who hasn't read yet? I think Zahava, have you?
Sure. Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Shaul la'avadav, bakshu li eshet balat ov, ve'elcha, ilaha ve'adrasha ba, vayomru avadav ve'elav, hine eshet balat ov, ve'indor.
Two interesting things here. Why does he say eshet balat ov? It's just that most necromancers in the ancient world were women. Most tarot card readers today are women. You see them like these tarot card readers and stuff. Some they're usually like in the basement someplace in the storefront. They're all women, right? The gypsies, they're always women. I don't know why a male necromancer is just as usher as a female, but it was just, that's the, it says in the Torah, mechashefa lo techayeh. Look at Rashi, it says mechashef also. But most mechashefas in the ancient world were women, right? Okay, just saying. So that's why he said, get me an ashes balas ov. Is there a difference, a qualitative difference between ve'elech eleha ve'edroshba? Look at the Hebrew words. It's important for you to recognize this grammatical form. It's a rare grammatical form, but it appears, it's not in modern Hebrew. It's in biblical Hebrew. I'll give you some examples. Avraham tells the three strangers, he says, "Va'ekcha pas lechem." You should have said, "Va'ekach pas lechem." Everyone with me, right? "Va'amarta osima alai melech kechol hagoyim asher svivosai." Maze, osima alai. Okay, there's an English word for this. It's called the cohortative tense. It just does one thing, and it's only in first person. It could be masculine, but it looks feminine. Is that it just adds emphasis. That's all. That's all we say. Okay? It means that the person who is saying these words was more serious, was more emphatic for what he or she wants to do. Okay? Got it? That's simple. I'm not going to say any more about it. But you should recognize it. Someone may ask you, what is this for Edris Shabbat? This is a man talking. The Edroshba. Okay? So it means that he is very emphatic to do this. He wants very much to do this. Okay? The Elcha, not the Elech. The Edrosha, not the Edrosh. Everyone clear? Can I go on? Okay? At this point, I'd like to just, we've done this before with Divrei Hayamim, but I'd like to give you just a glimpse of what some have pointed out as what seems to be a profound contradiction. Okay? Divrei Hayamim has a longer name. It's called Divrei Hayamim Lamalchei Yehuda. Right? Now, some of it is also Divrei Hayamim Lamalchei Yisrael. But the first 9 chapters are just some history. Right? Mostly names. Right? The first word in Divrei Hayamim is Adam, first man. Okay? So, chapter 10 tells a brief story of Shaul, and the rest of Divrei Hayamim Aleph is the story of David. Okay? It is profoundly pro-Malchus based David, profoundly pro-Malchus Yehuda. It omits the story of Bathsheba. It omits the merit of Absalom. Anything that's negative about David is removed. Okay? The end of David's life is very different than the beginning of Sefer Melachim. I'm just telling you, it has an agenda. The agenda is obvious. Okay? It doesn't mean it's false. It just doesn't tell you everything. The end of Shaul's life is described at the end of Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Yud. Can we all turn there? Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Yud. Because the pasuk before the one that we just read is Vayishal Shaul Bashem, Velo Anohu. Right? He inquired of God, Velo Anohu Hashem. God was not interested in answering him. Not through a dream. It was not a good clue for that. Not through the Urim. There were no Kohen. The only Kohen who has the Urim is Evyatar, and he's with David, right? The sole survivor of Shaul's murderous vengeance against the Kohanim who helped David. And not through the Nevi'im. Shmuel is dead. Right? So then, absent those three possibilities, he appeals to a Baal HaDo. Okay, does any of you have the Pesukim at the end of Perek Yud in front of you? Okay, who's ready to read? Can you read the Zava? The last two psukim of Perek Yud of Divrei Hamim Aleph.
Perek Yud of Divrei Malachim Aleph.
Divrei Hayam.
Divrei Hayam, yeah. Uplishtim Milchamu, that's rare.
No. Perek Yud, Divrei Hamim Aleph, Perek Yud. Pasuk Yud Gimel.
Which pasuk Yud?
Yud Gimel.
Yud Gimel, okay. The Yamaksha Ol Malo, that's it. Keep going. Vayamacha ubuma alo, ashirma al bashem, al devarashem, ashirlo shamar, began with Shaul the ovly drush.
Continue one more.
Velodrash bashem, vayamitehu, vayasev etamulchale David Benishai.
Okay, so Shaul didn't listen to God. He didn't wait the 7 days. He didn't wipe out a mullet where he should have. And he also went to inquire of Gam Lishol Be'ov Lidrosh. Seems to be a little extraneous, no? Gam Lishol Be'ov Lidrosh. Mazeh. Velo Dorash Bashem. V'yimiseu v'yaseiv esam luchol David ben Yishai. Is that true? With Velo Dorash Bashem? Didn't we just read that he tried to do that? The Lo Anahu. Why would Divrei Hayamim? I understand that you're biased towards David, but why do you have to disrespect Shaul in this direction? The Radak asks this question in Divrei Hayamim. Can any of you, by looking at the two psukim together, the one in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chav Ches Pasuk Vav, and the one in Divrei Hayamim, using that extraneous word, Lishol Ba'ov Lidrosh, any thoughts? Yes? How about Rina?
Well, one is saying Lishol and one of them is Lidrosh.
Yes. And technically speaking, it is true that to say Velo Darash Bashem, isn't it? It's a close reading, right? But Lishol and Lidrosh are two very different words. In your Hebrew ear, which one means to inquire with more, with a greater degree of intensity?
Lidrosh.
Lidrosh means it's not just a she'ela, it's a drisha, right? A drisha of a hakira, you know, it's a lachkor, right? So, as such, the Radak even goes on to suggest that maybe, just maybe, if he was. Sorry about that. Okay, we're back. Okay, let's finish up. So the Radak says that it's a close reading on Velo Dorash Vashem, which is technically true. Maybe it's not fair to Shaul to make it look like God wasn't part of his equation at all. But the reason why Radak says that the Divrei Hayamim comes down hard on him is because in the Shmuel text, which we just read, he uses two different verbs, right? The text says, Vayish'al Sha'ul Bashem. And then look what it says. Well, look at his own words in Pasuk Zion. Be'elcho'e le'ho'ed should have said, Ve'esh'al ba. It says, Ve'edrishaba. See what we're saying there? It reminds me of we once had a single Shabbaton over Labor Day weekend, almost 40 years ago, my goodness. And we took over a hotel. And during Kriyas HaTorah on Shabbos, the place was such a madhouse. You couldn't hear the Kriyas HaTorah unless you were like within 10 feet of the bima. It was so noisy in shul, and then no matter how much you stopped the davening, we just couldn't get quiet. So it was a huge auditorium. It was like room for 500 people. So I remember it was so early that Rosh Hashanah was so early that I had to go back to the city. It was in Woodburn, New York, upstate. I had to go back to the city for slichas, to say slichas in New York. And then I drove all the way back afterwards back upstate, and I got there. It must have been like, I don't know, but at that time it was 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And they still had a program in that auditorium. And there was an improv group called Chicago City Limits. I don't know if you ever, I think they still perform. And they were at the stage in the front. And it was, I came up to the door and I said, hi, what's going on here? It's pretty late. And everyone said, shh, because there were 500 people in the room, so quiet listening to the improv group at the top. And like, it was so amazing how quiet it was for this improvisational group and how noisy it was for God's Torah. It's like, you know, we put such an effort. Shaul put such an effort to doresh this Balat Ov. But when it comes to inquire of God, it's just Be'eshal, Be'eshal B'Hashem. Okay, yeah, all right. I'll just tell you one more. I know we started late, but I know I have to leave you out at 1 o'clock, which is when we usually end, because not to make up to you this lost time. I'm sorry for the New York subway system. There's a program in the 50s called the Honeymooners. I don't know if you ever hear of this, but anyway, it was the forerunner of the Flintstones. It was two couples, and Ralph Cramden is the one that's Fred Flintstone, and he gets invited to his boss's house for a dinner, and he spends the whole night profusely complimenting his boss's wife for everything in the house, everything that's going on, the food, the furnishings, everything. So when they get home, Alice, who plays Wilma, Alice tells Ralph, you know, you really poured it on thick tonight with all the complimenting and all the, the praising and everything. So Ralph said, oh, honey, you know, you have to understand, I'm up for a promotion in the next few weeks. Maybe he's going to discuss it with his wife. Maybe she'll remember how much I praised her, and maybe I'll get the promotion. So she says, no, I don't care that you praised her so much. What bothers me is that you never talk to me that way. Right? So Hashem can say, listen, you know, all right, the Jews give such an effort to hear the Chicago City Limits. It's a very entertaining show. I get it. I'm okay with that. You go to a concert and you make sure to come on time. You go to a Broadway show, you never talk in the middle. You have a movie you're going to, you always show up right on time. No one comes late to a movie, right? But for sure, everyone's coming late, everyone's talking. I don't mind that you put in a great effort for all those things, but why don't you put in an effort like that for me? That's the question. So this is the Musar at the end of in Pasuk Vav and Zion here, is that Shaul, why did you say Vedra Shabbah when it came to a Balat Ov? And you said just by Yishal Bashem when it comes to talking to me. Right? So Divrei Yomim is going to notice that and not cut you any slack on that. And it's going to record what you did negatively. Okay? All right. So this is what when you're preparing for week 5 in the Beis Medrash next week, start to work on the commentaries. Now, I made up a pamphlet for you with some pages. I'll bring it in on Tuesday. But it's there. It's a little bit, the Makaros are there about whether or not she actually did bring back Shmuel from the dead. Is that possible? Right? Did she actually do this? Well, Shaul certainly thought so. Right? One of the excuses that's given in the Mefarshim for how Shaul could kill himself, commit suicide, is because he was convinced he was going to die that day. Because Shmuel told him, Machara ta'imadi, you and your sons are going to be here with me, where I am, on the other side of existence. If this was all bogus, how could she be such a chutzpahdik to think, to be so sure that that's what's going to happen tomorrow? Okay, we'll deal with that in Mitzvah Hashem next time on Tuesday. Until then, everybody have a great Shabbos. Thank you for your patience today.
Thank you so much, Alon.
Thank you.
Setting this up.